As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated. And as you are seated, turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And this morning I'll read, starting in verse 5, and read through verse 11. I don't think that's going to work, but I don't know. You guys can decide over there if it's going to work or not. I don't think I can fix it, though. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 5 through 13. But we are continuing the last sermon as we look through Jesus' Lord's Prayer. We're going through Matthew 1 through 7. We've been focused for the last few months on the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've just studied through the Lord's Prayer, just really put on the brakes and moved really slow so that we can continue just to grow in our prayer lives. Again, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model for us, a model of prayer. It's something that we recite because you can. He says, when you pray, say. That's out of Luke when Jesus instructs his disciples to pray. But we also see it's not just somebody recited, but something that's a model for us and that our prayer life can be filled out, that we can consider things that we need to consider for our own lives. And so there's an insert, there's a Bible study in there, and one of the purposes of that Bible study is so you can think through, what are some things I need to add to a prayer list? What are some things I can make some prayer cards over? How is it that I can grow in my own prayer life in light of this prayer that Jesus gives to us in the Lord's Prayer? And so that's really my goal as we work through our time together, as we've looked through it, all of this Lord's Prayer. But it isn't in context, so that's why I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and I'll read through verse 13. This is the Word of God. And when you pray, Jesus said, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, that we would glorify you, that we would know Jesus, we ask that you would send your Spirit so we may do those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look into this sixth petition, it's the sixth request that's given to us inside of the Lord's Prayer. The meaning is pretty clear. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says itself plainly. You can see in question 106, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? And the answer is, in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Pretty plain and simple. And so that what I want to consider today is, why do we pray this? Why do we pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Now, the first 3 points, my first of the 3 points are, we pray this because we are in a spiritual battle. The Bible describes the Christian life as a battle. We may not think of it this way. We may not want this. We may not like living that way, but it is. As one hymn writer puts it, we will not be brought to heaven on flowery beds of ease, that we will face challenges along the way. One of the verses, or one of the passages that explains this very well, is Ephesians chapter 6. I will spend some time over there if you'd like to turn over there with me, make any notes that you would. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it shows us that this battle is a serious enough battle that you need some armor for that battle in order to effectively engage in it. Starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, this is what we read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take of the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 11, if you look back there, describes spiritual warfare in these ways. That the devil fights against you, against his church, against us, with certain schemes. There are spiritual forces in the world that work to lead you away from God. Verse 12 describes the battle as spiritual wrestling match. It says we wrestle against cosmic powers. This is not something that we can pull Hulk Hogan, body slam somebody, and give them a chokehold. It is something that we don't do with bullets or guns, but is fought with cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. Verse 13 says there is an evil day we will face, and that we need to withstand it. To withstand it, we need to stand firm. Are we ready to stand firm when that day comes? And are we standing firm right now? The United States military is going to succeed in battle. It needs to be sure there's adequate weapons, adequate protection, adequate training. Those plans are wise or in order. Well, what about the spiritual battle for your soul? The soul of the church. The soul of your family. I dare say that most people are left vulnerable to the onslaughts of the schemes of the devil and the cosmic powers of the day, and they're vulnerable because they have not taken up the most valuable and important tool they need, and that is to take up prayer. And that's why Jesus calls his disciples to pray. That's why he calls us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a call to be equipped with resources that we need from God. As we saw in verses 5-8, if you look back just before the Lord's Prayer, he said, you know, we're not going to pray like this, we're not going to pray like that. It's not superstition. It's not treating God like some sort of machine, but it's a calling on our Creator and our Redeemer, the one that we call Father, to be with us in our times of need. And the Lord's Prayer, again, is an outline for us. It's a list of things to pray for and consider in our own prayer life. Now, when we consider the spiritual battle that we're in, we need to consider the fronts that we face on that battle. A nation that is at war, if it's at war, it only wants to fight on one front, if at all possible. I was hearing somebody talk about World War II, and one of the amazing things about World War II is we fought a war in the European front and in Asia, and it's pretty amazing that with these two gigantic fronts that we're able to win that. Germany, on the other hand, they fought against the rest of Europe, and they had Soviet Union on the other side, and they got defeated by it. You don't want more than one front. Well, the challenge that you have, each one of us has, is that we have three fronts that we're facing. Not one, not two, but we have three fronts that we are facing, and it's just a statement to make that is too much for us by ourselves. The first front that we would talk about is the devil himself. We've already seen in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a spiritual battle and that the devil is scheming to deceive us through his lies. His work is, in the legion of his demons, is to tempt us and to make promises and lying promises about what will bring us happiness. And that's what we need to pray, that God would keep us in the truth, deliver us from evil. The devil has been a deceiver from the beginning. We can read about him in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion for Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. We go back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. What do we see? The devil scheming lying, tempting. He wouldn't be so tempting if he was just an ugly creature, right? Who looked like he shows up on so many of the shows you might see. But how does this say it shows? How does this say it shows he shows up? But he was an angel of light, right? Making promises of prosperity, looking true, looking attractive, looking helpful. And if it didn't, it wouldn't be a problem. But through that scheming, through those lies, he devours through temptation. It all started with Adam and Eve, but it continues on through the ages. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. He's always looking for his next victim. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls along around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Thomas Brooks, in his book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he wrote this. Satan's first device to draw the soul into sin is to present the bait and to hide the hook, to present the golden cup and to hide the poison, to present the sweet, the pleasure, the profit that may flow upon the soul by yielding to sin, and to hide from the soul the wrath and misery that will certainly follow from committing the sin. It's not just the devil, though, that's the source of temptation. Our own sinful desires present another front of temptation. The second front we talk about is the flesh. We have the devil, we have the flesh. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 points to this, where he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So there's something even within our own residual sinful desires that tempts us from within. They pull us toward what is contrary to God's word. They pull us away from God himself. And you may know how this works. You may have, you certainly should have felt this within you. The Bible describes this as the sinful flesh. And this is one of those front lines in that spiritual battle. As a Christian, the Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity, he dwells within you. But there is another habit of the old sinful flesh that pulls you away from God. We can read it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Like the Spirit is working in your life. But there's another power, that old habit, which is drawing you into other things contrary to the Spirit. Now, so let's be clear that there is a kind of temptation that's a sin. I mean, it is a sin to tempt yourself. Right? It's a sin to tempt somebody else, right? This is a sin to tempt yourself. We notice that there is a desire that comes from within. James chapter 1 talks about it. Galatians 5 talks about it. Now, one of the questions that might come up in a Bible study is whether it is actually sin if we're just tempted to do something, but we don't actually do it. Is it sinful to have a bad thought or an unholy desire, even if we did not actively carry through with it or even want that thought in us? And this has particularly been a controversy in many denominations, even in our own denomination recently, particularly in the area of homosexuality. Is same-sex attraction itself a sinful desire? Or is it only the acting out of that desire that is behavior? And that's where we need to understand temptation rightly. When we talk about temptation, we might talk about it in two different ways. The first way we talk about it is a temptation that is outside of us. It's kind of like you're minding your own business, living a clean life, having a nice lunch by yourself, and a total stranger comes up to you and say, hey, you want some drugs? There may be nothing inside of you that wants those drugs, but it is still a temptation. It's just outside of you. It's an external temptation. I picked up the mail this morning, and I got some in the mail, and I was kind of like, it was an Amazon catalog for students. And on the front of it, I was kind of laughing at this. It says 650 plus must-haves. I was like, okay, 650 must-haves. Woo. I'm going to be spending a lot of money if I must have all of these things. But, you know, that's kind of that external temptation, right? It's just this sign that's up there, like, hey, why don't you go do this? I'm not going to buy all 650. Maybe none. And so we face those all the time. There are sexual images that we are surrounded with. We have materialistic messages like that one that foster greed, and they foster envy and insecurity. There is a growing drug culture throughout our land. And we are, you know, all of us will occasionally encounter offers to do something wrong. So there's the external temptation. But there's another kind of way that we talk about temptation, and that's the one that comes within. It's the one that says something like, when I see chocolate, I just can't resist. All I can think about is chocolate. It's so tempting. I gotta go right now and go get some chocolate. You know, and so that's not just coming from without because you see it. It's just something that comes from within. Now, there's nothing wrong or sinful in eating chocolate unless you're a glutton in those things. But you see what I mean. There are some internal draws towards it. It's one thing to see that advertisement that's there, 650 must-haves. It's another thing to say, I got to have all those 650 things or people won't like me anymore. Hopefully you can see there's a difference. There's an external temptation of the sign, but there's the internal part in which our desires draw after something. And so when those desires towards something, those desires are towards something other than God's creative design, then they're sinful. It could be sexual. Could be power or greed. Could be for some other sort of sin. If the attraction itself is towards something that is sinful, it itself is a sin. Now, how do we know that our disordered desires are still sin? Well, Matthew 5:28, Jesus gives us a picture of that. He says that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. Means that attraction towards something that is sinful is sin of itself. The 10th commandment goes on with this, as it says, we should not covet, or we should not envy, we shouldn't desire things that God has not given to us, either because of the providence of our life or just because of the natural created order. So a man or woman can't lust or say, I'm only looking, I'd never touch, it's still a sin. Similarly, we can't say I have homosexual attractions, but they're not sinful. There's something sinful and wrong in the desiring of something outside of God's design. Our envy, our covetousness, our tolerance of evil, it's sin, even if it's things we never publicly act on. And even if we don't desire it, if it's already taken roots in our heart. And the bad news of this is that we're all guilty of these things, aren't we? I mean, who has not had attraction to sinful things? And this is important to remember. That homosexual desires are as sinful as other lustful desires of the human heart. None of us get a pass on this. When it comes to the human heart, we're sinful way beyond our awareness. We can't even grasp it. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're so full of sin that even our desires are out of God's design, and we rescue from the body of death, and we're remembering that God is a God who is willing to forgive. More loving than we can imagine. And so we don't despair over those internal sins, but we look to Christ. Whatever desire we have, whether we chose them or not, there is mercy that is in the cross of Christ. But we're honest about them. We name them for the problem that they are. Name them accurately. All right, so that's our second front. That's the internal flesh. In a lot of ways, that can be a real challenge, can't it? A third front of our spiritual battle that we're tempted with is the world. The world, because the world offers us temptations to compromise our faith. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, it's described as friendship with the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Those temptations of the world to wealth, power, pleasure, telling us, hey, if you just do these things, you're going to be happy. It's a spiritual battle. And there's five categories. I was thinking about the nature of this spiritual battle. You know, what is this spiritual battle? What is it? Where is it addressed? Where does the world press in on us in tempting us? It's a battle for your faith, first of all. It's a question, will you believe in God and his promises that they will lead to a good life? Or do you believe what the world says about what will lead to a good life? So it's really a battle for faith. Secondly, it's a battle over truth. There's a question, is God true? Did Jesus Christ live a perfect life, die on a cross, and raise from the dead to secure your eternal salvation? Or will you build on the lie of the so-called better life that the world offers? Thirdly, it's a battle over purpose. Are you an evolved form of protoplasm whose grand purpose in life is reproduction and survival? Or do you have a purpose that comes from God who created you in his image and for his glory? It's a battle of your purpose. It's a battle of your worth. Does your worth come by how many friends you have? How much money you have? How much power you have? Some of your accomplishments? Or does your worth come because you're created in the image of God? That you're redeemed by the blood of Christ? And finally, it's a battle of your happiness. Do you think the world can really give everlasting joy and love if you just live out its desires? Or you know that happiness only comes in that devotion to Christ? See, these are questions that we ask and the way we evaluate and make spiritual decisions. The spiritual principles which drive the decisions we make. This is a real Christian worldview. I mean, what's true? What gives purpose? What makes us happy? What gives worth? And the sinful decisions that we make then grow out of false spiritual beliefs. Decisions don't just appear out of thin air. You know, they come out of true spiritual beliefs that we hold that drive our lives. And that's why God says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Having a false god calls us to wrongly appraise the temptations that we face. And it starts with temptation. What will we do with that temptation? Adam and Eve, they were tempted to eat before they noticed that the fruit was there, but they still ate. So those are our fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They want you to ignore God. They want you to bring into their way of thinking, to think your faith is not valuable, to think that something is more valuable than the Lord, and to think that we can bend our rules on this one important thing. Some of us are not living like we're in a spiritual war, that we don't have forces that want us to see us compromise the Lord. Some of us are so given over to temptation and sin that we've made peace with the world and we don't realize our peril. But as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to remember the spiritual condition and our need. We're in a battle. All right, so why do we pray this prayer? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. First thing is because we're in a spiritual battle. Secondly, it's because we need spiritual weapons. We need spiritual weapons. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. It shows we must not fight the spiritual battle with the weapons of the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. You know, the weapons of the flesh are our intelligence, our money, giving over to personal desires. You know, if you can't beat the desire, just go ahead and give into it. You know, those are weapons of the flesh. And the Bible even gives us, in Galatians 5, a list of deeds of the flesh. It says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like this. I warned you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, recently I was mowing my lawn, and I thought that lawnmower was high enough to go over the hose. And it wasn't. And so I cut it. And so I thought, and I just bought the hose. It was like $30, and it was pretty much brand new. And I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? Well, I'll just tape it up. So I went on YouTube and they said, oh, here's how you can tape it up. And the guy said it worked. And then I said, you know what, I'm going to add some duct tape on top of that. And just to make sure, I mean, this thing was wrapped in so much tape that it was almost like a brand new hose. But did that water find a way to get through it? You bet it did. I mean, I had to replace it. But that's kind of like what fighting a spiritual battle with the weapons of flesh is like. Let me tell you, you know, unless we're, you know, there, we may think we have it all secured and tightened up, but the devil, the flesh, the world, they're slippery. I mean, they know how to get through those fences. They know how to get through that tape. They know how to get through those provisions. They're like water. You know, water finds its way through everything. What we need, again, Jesus goes back. We need God. We need our Heavenly Father to be involved with us in that spiritual battle that's there. We need weapons of divine power. That's what Jesus points us toward. And we can't be prideful when it comes to us. Some people might think, you know, I'm not really tempted. I do the right things. I don't really feel the pressures of temptation. But even then, when we look at God's law, we're reminded of what's there. We might not be doing things as well as we think we are. You know, we consider the whole law of God inside of our lives. We might think of the big commandments, so-called, but do we consider honoring the Sabbath, the purity of our mind, the contentment in our life, not growing angry? Can we think about why we do what we do also? You know, because as the Bible points out various times, it's possible to do the right things with wrong motives, and even that is sin. You know, do we have a moral life so that we can live our best life now, or do we have a moral life so that we can please our living God? In Isaiah, God calls these so-called righteous deeds, he calls them filthy rags. And why? Because they're ordinarily good things, but are done for selfish purposes, to raise up the person and not as God. So the goal of our enemies, right, is to tempt us away from God. That's why we realize that it's slippery. It pokes in all kinds of other places, no matter how outwardly moral that you are. You can see other things like pride that creeps in. And so going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, as he goes through the whole armor of God, and at the end, in verse 17, he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That means we start in prayer, we continue in prayer, we end in prayer. Whatever we do, we bathe that time in prayer. And it helps us in the battle. Helps us become aware of the temptations that we're going to face. Numerous passages have told us to be alert, to be aware. And one of the times that we become aware of the temptations that are around us when we're on our knees before God. Matthew 26, 41. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, we may not even know that we're facing temptation. Maybe you've had that at some point. We need to pray. And in praying and committing our lives in obedience to God, we realize that someone is trying to tempt us. And we're putting ourselves in compromising situations, and we really need help. We might realize in prayer that things aren't going the way that we want them to. And we're in a bad place. God brings these things to mind as we pray. But also in prayer, we commit ourselves to doing what's right. We might find ourselves in a place of temptation. And if we do, we have a responsibility. It's to get up and leave. It's to flee temptation. The Bible repeatedly says, flee temptation. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee youthful passions, 2 Timothy 2:22. Or as 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, no temptation seizes you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so you may be able to endure it. We don't mess with temptations. We flee them. How many times do we say, I got to sit here in the midst of temptation and resist it. I will not look at pornography. I will not look at pornography. I will not look at pornography. Or I will not yell. I will not scream. I will not shout. Or these so-called friends of mine, they keep offering me alcohol, but I just don't want to drink. Or my boyfriend, he's pressuring me, and I don't want to. These are some ways that we try to resist temptation rather than fleeing it, getting away from it. And as you escape, where do we escape to? That's where we realize God has given us his church. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. We go to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to our elders. We get engaged in the body of Christ. When it comes to temptation, we must flee. But what about the devil? Well, we're told to resist the devil. Deliver us from evil, literally from the evil or the evil one. So we say, deliver us from evil. We're saying, deliver us from the evil one. And there are times inside of our life that we come face to face with evil, and we have to resist his lies, his pressure, and his coercion because we just can't leave. That's resisting the devil. The persecuted church faces this. If we have an employer who hates our faith, we have to face that. It could come in a woman who suffers in an abusive marriage. The church, the employee, the woman, or whoever may not be able to escape that situation, but they must resist the lies that they constantly hear. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one and from his lies. Time to stand up and say, it's not true, and I'll follow the Lord. And we need God's help in that. And that's the battle that God helps us in. That's why we pray. It's not a battle that we're meant to win on our own. We can't. We can look to Eve when the devil tempted her. She didn't pray. She didn't ask God. She evaluated the fruit on the basis of his qualities, on the basis of her own assessment, rather than listening to what God said. And that's why she ate. That's why we should offer it over to Adam. What if she would have prayed? What difference would it have made to the world? The way that we do what is right is going back to God for strength in the face of evil. We need help from God's Spirit. We need to remain in Christ and the power he gives. Remember in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you are nothing. And we may not know what to say in the face of evil, whether it's a persecuting government, whether it's a difficult employer, whether it's an abusive spouse or a neighbor who hates us for our faith. But Jesus gave his disciples a promise in the face of evil. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, when they deliver you over, when they're in the face of evil, do not be anxious how you're to speak, what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It is not to you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. He promised to send his Holy Spirit to help us. But part of this is preparing, girding ourselves in prayer. Deliver us from evil. So when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we're asking God for help in the spiritual battle, to show the way out of temptation, to give courage when we need it, to help us to stand up, for guidance, for release when we face that evil. And again, some of us are trusting the wrong thing in this spiritual battle. We know it by our prayerlessness. You're trusting the flesh, the works of the flesh. You're not praying. Our lack of prayer shows that we don't think it's the Lord who will handle it. Our nation, our neighbors, the church needs the Lord, and that's why we must pray. All right, so that's going to lead to our third point. So the first, why do we pray this? We're in a spiritual battle. Secondly, we need spiritual weapons. And the third is because our victory is in the Lord. There's victory in the Lord over sin and temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, this wonderful benediction. Listen to this promise. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In other words, make you holy. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will keep you. He will preserve you. Give yourself to him. He will steer you through that temptation. He will steer you through that evil. Pray about it and see how he works. We're in a spiritual battle, but the battle is the Lord's. Psalm 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jesus Christ is the one who's defeated the evil one. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and you have your victory in your union with Christ through faith with him. He has conquered, and as you're united in him by faith, you know victory too. Romans 6:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we know this because of how Jesus himself defeated the devil in his own temptation. You could look back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Three times Jesus was tempted by the devil. 40 days of fasting, praying, drawing near to his God, preparing for his ministry. The devil comes to the end. Three temptations are brought there, twisting the Bible to appeal to Jesus to build his own kingdom by his own methods. It's a way to forego the cross and build some sort of power structure. And three times Jesus answered with scripture. How did we stand? Again, he was in prayerful communion with God. Jesus is telling us to do exactly what he did himself. He fasted. He prayed. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was guided by the Spirit as he left it. He was in the will of God. And the second thing he did is he answered the temptations with scripture. Right? He answered the temptations with truth, and he turned them away. Now, Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. There was no attraction to the devil's temptations. They're the sign that's blazing out there. The perfect, sinless Son of God without a sinful desire inside of his heart and up there posed at him, would you do these things instead? The temptations he faced did not come from within. They had to come from outside. And when they came, he didn't ponder them. No attraction. In those things, Jesus shows us what's essential. To know God's word, to know what's true, to pray, and to speak those things when we're confronted. Thomas Brooks, in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, said, remember, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating on holy and heavenly truths that makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. We need to know God's word and to stay near to him. So when Jesus was tempted, he persevered. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they didn't. And the gospel reminds us that when you and I fall, we give in to temptation, we're overcome by the evil one, he indeed has passed. He's passed that temptation. That is why he is our great high priest. That's what Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. That's our victory. It's in Christ. He has endured temptation. He has been delivered from evil, and he's done it. And all those who are united to him by faith, believing in him, have the same victory in him. Charles Spurgeon said this, we're not called to a life of ease, but to a life of warfare. Yet let us take heart, for though we may be weak, our Savior is mighty. He has fought the battle for us and won the victory. Or John Newton wrote in one of his songs, though many foes beset you round and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ and God beyond the reach of harm. How does God answer this prayer? To deliver us, to lead us not to temptation, and deliver us from evil by uniting us to Christ. So let's look to him as we pray, knowing he has overcome, and that knowing as we're united to him by faith, we too shall overcome ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded with temptations and we feel them in our own hearts. We ask God that you would keep us from temptation. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded by evil. We know pressures of our faith, challenges to compromise, challenges to say if we don't, we'll face consequences. We ask God that you would deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, our victory is in Jesus Christ. Make us strong in him for the spiritual battle we have. God, that we would glorify you. The nations would see that you're worthy of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together and sing our closing hymn.